You're about to listen to the Reverend Tolu Alugo Agboola, who is the set man of His Worship Christian Network Global, and has been given the Word of Truth mandate amongst other mandates in order to teach the church and raise true worshipers. Now, Reverend Tolu Alugo Agboola.
I'm going to further explore our subject. We will be required to unlock a few more things, so we will need a few subdivisions so that we'll do a thorough work. Hosting the presence of the Christ. We will need to understand what is the presence of the Christ. We will need to understand how to receive the presence of the Christ. And then we begin to speak of how to manifest it. Because one of the things that makes the Christ at ease in our bodies or in our vessels is that there is a readiness in us to manifest Him. He wants to show Himself. Are you with me? So when we give Him that room, we keep looking for opportunities for Him to manifest Himself, He becomes stronger. But let us look for tonight on the subject of the presence of the Christ. The concept of the presence, for a more deeper or for a deeper definition, we can draw from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." It is possible to refrain from the presence. The question is, what did they hide themselves from? Because I chose this verse based on my understanding that the communication of a new concept in scriptures is purest when it began. If you use a King James Bible, this is the first time in scriptures where you see the word presence. So the question is, what did they hide themselves from? What were they initially exposed to that now they withdrew themselves from? What was it that they were initially exposed to that they had capacity to withdraw themselves from? Because I felt that dwelling in the presence of God was an entrapment, so that you didn't have the capacity to extricate yourself from it. Are you getting my point? You know, if you, as a young lady, meets a strange person, and there are strange ladies too, that the young man walks up to the lady and says, "You know, I love you, I want to marry you," or whatever they say. Some people don't want to marry, they just want to be going out. I don't know where they want to be walking to, but they're going out. And then one day you come back and say, "Ma, we are not going out again." And the person says, "Oh, you have just said your own, no. You can't leave this relationship." You know, there are people like that. And every attempt you make to leave that relationship will land you in some dimension of peril. So your heart is not there, but you must stay. Have you been in such relationships? May you never be there. It's a case of trying to love the unlovable. You don't like the person. The person will make a shipwreck of your destiny. But every attempt to leave, the person tells you, "If I call you and don't pick my call, you stay." The presence of God is not such a reality. And if the presence of God is not such a reality, it opens our eyes to see an underlying principle of the kingdom. That what God marketed to you was grace. You became saved not because God marketed grace, but because you responded to the marketing by faith. If you stop having faith in Jesus, you will have disconnected from the economy of grace. It means that your former outcome will no longer be your outcome. Are you with me? So, if we continue in faith, if you connect with the grace of God, you will go beyond the event of salvation and you'll begin to live a life of salvation. Are you with me? Where we have issues with the perverted doctrine of grace is that it looks like an entrapment. Are you with me? And the reason, one of the reasons why we fault it is that we know that the Holy Ghost is not like that. He doesn't dominate people against their will. The technology that got you saved was submission. Are you with me? Paul did not just call himself a servant. What did he call himself? A bond servant. Now, a bond servant can be called a slave, but it's a slavery with a variant. The concept of a bond servant is Roman. When slaves are brought, they take them to the open market, like they sell yams, that's how they sell them. So a man comes and says, me, it's stoneworks I'm doing. I used to break stones. They do it everywhere. They do it in Osun State too now. When people go to a rock, they blast it. And then human beings with hammers, they begin to crack the stone into gravel size. If you do that thing for, they pay them well. But if you do it for 2 months, you will have acquired like 10 years. I mean, you'll be 10 years older than your age. When you're, when people are older than you see you, they say, ah, but that is stoneworks. So if they need a man for stoneworks, they know people like me cannot do stoneworks. People like Anundo, not qualified. Name without. They need people with muscles that their hands are big. So they will choose that kind of slave. But there are some whose hearts are filled with compassion. How can we begin to market somebody that God created like me? They still go to the slave market. And what they do is to buy a slave. The normal thing is that when you buy a slave, what direction does the slave travel? Your direction. He follows you. They now tell the slave, me, I don't need anybody to break stone. I just feel that you should be free. Be going. Huh? You paid for my freedom? Yes, I don't need a slave. Why did you now pay? I just feel you should live life more profitably. Be going. The slave will now say, you paid my price. I know you don't need a slave, but I will serve you. That's who a bond servant is. It was not the price that made him a servant. It was a bond of love. Are you with me? That's the way the believer is supposed to be. If you understand the concept of a bond servant, you will know that the fact that Jesus paid the price for your freedom, he does not force you to follow him. That's the concept of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God was like one who came to pay a price and will not force you to serve him. That you offer yourself. So it's self-offering as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The Bible says your true act of is your reasonable service. It means the one who was set free now needs to be reasonable. That if somebody took hard-earned money to set me free, I should live my life serving him. So I said, there are also unreasonable saved men who have not put two and two together. They have not understood the mercies of God. So they think that freedom is to be misused, to live anyhow. Are you with me? So I'm saying, there is a human participation that secures salvation. I've been seeing some argument going on about eternal salvation, eternal security, and I don't think those things should still be around. I think we are too educated to be struggling that thing. Salvation is eternal. Even if nobody subscribes by faith, it will still be eternal. And what foundationally makes it eternal is the nature of the sacrifice that occasioned it. If the babalawo in your area wants to get saved tomorrow, he does not need another sacrifice. That one of sacrifice which paid for his sins already. He just needs to come to acknowledgement and there will be remission. That's why it was not forgiveness that brought you into the kingdom. Are you with me? I'm going somewhere. It was remission. So you don't need to come to the altar first time saved and then you say, I fornicated. No, if you didn't fornicate on the other side, you'll be shot. You should be fornicating. You should be stealing. You should have killed like 5 people on the other side, because that's how your kingdom is wired. Are you with me? You were a slave of a nature. Now you have come to the one who paid the price for that strange nature. But if after that you now begin to sin, it means you are no longer a slave to that old nature. You always come to alignment with what dwells in your flesh. You have not understood that in redemption, the new command center is your spirit and not your flesh. Are you with me? So now you need to say you are sorry. Sincerely too. I've tried to break two myths. That forgiveness is captured in the reality of a believer. Because there's no remission for your sins in the future. Or your sins now. Or sins that are past. Are you with me? And two, because the sacrifice is eternal, everyone who stays in faith will be secured by that sacrifice. Are you getting me? So, we are not eternally secured because we confessed him as Lord. Our eternal security is premised on continuance in faith. When we disconnect by faith, or when we disconnect from faith, it means we have disconnected from grace. And you cannot be saved if grace is not in the equation. Are you with me? What I'm trying to say is, I'll share with Oriomi. I said there are truths in the hypergrace gospel. The hypergrace gospel is about 60% truth, 20% additions, 20% omissions. Unfortunately, the hypergrace preacher is more educated as regards the issue of grace than those that want to attack him. So people who attack him only start to fight. I've told you what I did when this grace thing came. Somebody used to sit down there, went online and said, you are not saying anything, you are not saying anything. Pastor, it means you don't know anything. Go and learn more. And what do you have done? And of course, the person said, you will not prosper. I took the challenge. I went on a 3-month learning thing, because one of the first things the hypergrace gospel said to me was, Tolu, you can't fight this fight. You don't know much. No, it's not wrong to be ignorant. It's only wrong to stay ignorant. I didn't go to a Bible school. I was saved by grace through faith. I know that. And the expressions of grace, I didn't know even that grace was a two-sided coin. Until I went on my research. When I came back from my research, I threw up a challenge. Bring your notes. I'll come with the Bible. Let's solve this matter. One evening. And those pastors know. My stage was set up on campus. Let's sit down there. You don't know the number of courses that I have borne. Because I went back. Because people cursed, but it didn't land. I became a bone in people's neck because I went for education. To say, what is in scriptures? What is in scriptures? Adam and Eve enjoyed what they called the presence of God. And that presence, like we learned, can be without and it can be within. You can be in it and it can be in you. The one we are discussing is the one that is in you. But the one that they entered into, the Bible said that because of what they did, they hid themselves from the presence of God and missed the trees. It means that they left somewhere. They had capacity to live. I know Christ is in you and you are in Christ. You can exit the Christ. It was a technology that was pioneered in Genesis. You can exit him. There are many other things to subscribe to in faith. I hope you know that the Shango worshiper is a believer. So when we call people unbelievers, it's a relative term. Everybody, even people who believe that there's no God, they are believers. Abi Anu, they believe something. So when we talk of believers, we say believers in Christ Jesus, because people believe in other things that have some degree of potency. If somebody steals, when we're in secondary school, some people carry Bible, they put rope on it and pencil, say the thing will turn. Sometimes, if you want to incriminate somebody, if you're a master, there's a way you can put weight on one side that is the person you want the thing to catch as to catch. But there are thieves who don't fear the Bible. If we bring a gun or a knife and we say, oh yeah, bite this phone. You know how they say it? They say, oh, Ogunni, bite this key. You know, the thief will confess. Because he knows that Ogun will come in the dead of the night and visit vengeance. Are you with me? I'm saying that outside God, there's potency. So people believe in potent things, many things. Oh, Emmanuel, you don't understand what I'm saying. You think Ogun does not have power? Ah. If God didn't send you, don't go. And when you fear Ogun, you should understand that Ogun is not worth fearing, because God is superior to Ogun. So God is worth fearing. Anybody who does not fear God does that to their own peril. Maybe one day we will sit down and analyze why things may not be working for certain people. One of the things I'm studying that I can't teach now because I'm studying and practicing in my private study is honoring God. And I've not even shared with my wife. Every new layer of knowledge I come into, I come out afraid of him. Reverence, not dark fear. Reverence. I found out that your life can scatter. And while you're going around looking for who to pray for you, simply honoring God will turn around your destiny. I am establishing tonight that the presence of God can be entered into by free will. And it can also be exited by free will. If it was the subject of the day, we will have used many verses to prove that it's a door we used to enter. And by design, a door operates the duality of functions. It is both an entrance and an exit. Let's continue. So the Bible says that they hid themselves, they withdrew themselves for the presence of God. What did the Bible mean there by the presence of God? I did a little bit of word study so that we could have a more robust teaching experience. The Hebrew word there is the word panim, P-A-N-I-M. And it is translated the face of God. So the presence of God is, first of all, foundationally, the face of God. What does the face of God imply? It implies a close or personal encounter with God. What they hid themselves from was the possibility of a meeting with God. It means that the next time, Emmanuel, you sit on your keyboard, because you used to sing too. I've seen you with microphone in front of your mouth playing keyboard. One conference that you went for. I saw the picture. When you begin to sing, I want to start and say the presence of God is here. What you are telling people is that meetings are happening. Secondly, the presence of God is the atmosphere that is created by the weight of God. But primarily, it was not an atmosphere. Eden was not God's atmosphere. The atmosphere in Eden was Eden's atmosphere. When they hid, they were still hiding in Eden. Are you with me? But they refrained from having an encounter with God. It's like when people sin and guilt mounts. Even when you invite them to prayer, they tell you things like, see, I'm not praying today. I'm not going to read my Bible. What they are hiding from is an encounter that has the ability to impact. Because what that encounter delivers is the full weight of God. So when we speak about the presence of the Christ, what we are saying is that it is possible for a man to play host to the face of the Christ. A man to play host to the close and personal encounters with the Christ. If you host the Christ, your life will be ever changing. Because it means every minute he spends in your life is delivering impact that wearies you into his shape. Until what people see is him and not you. It's God's secret of transformation that he puts the Christ within. No wonder that Paul screamed in Colossians chapter 1 that this was a mystery that had been hidden through all the ages, that it has pleased the Lord to reveal unto his saints. What is the mystery? That as long as Christ is in you, you have hope of glory. The presence of God is the proximity of God. God is close. The presence of God is tangible encounters with God. It means God is active, not at a distance, but here. When you are here, when you are here. You know why that song is powerful? It's because one of the protocols of unlocking reality in the spirit realm is the protocol of acknowledgement. So when you keep saying he's here, he's here, he's here, it means that we are, it's a labor to clear out the blockades. He wants to, people are waiting for, you don't know when they begin to sing that song, there's expectation in the house. People are waiting for him to show. You see, God is obsessed with manifestation. Some years ago, it was in Okiode. I was teaching the school of nursing there. And I found out that God is obsessed with manifestation. He's obsessed with visibility. So that even in the day that he created you, Anu, he created you in his image and his likeness. So that when they see you, it's him they are seeing. You think you are visible. In the true state of things, you were designed to be invisible. John understood that mystery. John the Baptist. That even though he had gained traction in the landscape, he said he must needs increase. And now increase. John was teaching us the principle by which man was designed to survive. That when the Lord shows up, you must fade. When we sing, let every other name say, Emmanuel, you are blessed. Kai, kai, kai. You have unlocked my fountain. When we begin to sing, let every other name fade away. I know it's Ogun's name you are thinking of. Even your name was not designed to be heard. You were named to fade. So that's only Jesus will see. That was the design. And that will be the expression. You didn't hear that. I said that was the design. And that will be the expression. That we will litter the land with his name. Not just because we wrote it everywhere or we wore it as shirts. But everything we thought we leave his print that Jesus was here. Ukoto kakababahate. We are in a new day, and in this day we must put pressure on everything that inhibits. He wants to be seen. Help us. When we begin to speak about the Christ within, the one that you received in the day you called him Lord, there are two basic expressions of the Christ within. In understanding the presence of God on a broader scale, we say that the presence of God is actually twofold in operation. but is threefold in existence. I'm going to explain. So there's the presence of God that we refer to as the omnipresence of God. And that tells us that God is in the brutal. Are you with me? When bandits murder people, God was there. He fills the earth. Are you with me? But he fills the earth with an observing presence. That he takes into account what every man does, but it does not impact on the outcome of that experience. So God is omnipresent. Operationally, what we have is the omnipresence and the manifest presence that we refer to as the Shekinah. Are you with me? However, that's existentially. But operationally, we have the omnipresence, which is an observing presence. We have the governmental presence, which can only be occasioned wherever two or three come together under his authority. That we decided, let's work together. It doesn't mean that you can bring forth decrees. But he said, wherever two or three are gathered, where? In my name. That's that when they checked, they found out that the character of the meeting is the character of God. It's not gossip. You don't talk people gossip. And when they finish gossiping, they will now cement it with prayer. Basin Lolun. You didn't arrive. But if it was the one, it was his character that defined the meeting, it was his authority that occasioned the meeting, we know that he's there. It is in such meetings that we invert the direction of authority. So that in that day, when we bind something in the earth, and we're going to use those powers shortly tonight, I went out to pray for a baby. That's what I went out to do. Because Jesus told me that there are cells, body cells that need to dry up. That's why I went out. So I told my wife, I said, we're also going to use this governmental presence to change the narrative of that family. They won't bring her in because some of you may not be able to come too close to her. But that testimony will be shared here. That the cells of that growth dried up. And Jesus told me, I told my wife already, that all the hospital will need to do is to cut off the outer layer. They will find out that the cells are no longer what they tested when that baby was in the body. As a house, we will trust God to be part of the payment for that cutting off. But the cells will not be the cells they saw. Yes. Yes. In the gathering presence or this governmental presence, the Bible says that two of you shall agree as touching anything, and it shall be established, so that whatever we allow in the earth will be allowed in heaven. You know, normal prayer is they allow it in heaven, you now say it in the earth. It means we can decide on certain things. Another thing we will use this kind of presence to do tonight is that as a house, we want to decree an end to this federal government ASUU issue. We want to do that tonight. And trust God that, you see, we have spoken forth as individuals. I think that what concocted it was a convergence of spirits. So we will converge again together tonight. It is because I know that many of us, if not all of us, left home in his name. And since we started this meeting, if you check the character of the meeting, it has been God. Because me, I monitor service. So, we will use that authority to decree that an agreement is reached and the gates of our universities, not just Lautech alone, are opened speedily. It's taking too long. That's what we call the gathering presence. It's not an existing presence, but it operationally functions like that. Are you with me? Every time we gather like that, this a dimension of divine presence descends like a mist comes into the house of assembly. You know, whatever you decide, if the mist, you know that mist, like a scepter, once it does not come, your laws are not valid. So what wicked men do, like it used to happen. I think this last Senate, this last House has survived those kinds. It's not happened. It means we have more reasonable people there now. What they used to do before, it still happens in state houses, sha. When they want to pass a bill that you don't agree with, and you put pressure and nobody's listening, you run from your seat, you grab the mace and you cut out. Any sitting that happens when the mace is absent is not valid. You don't need to carry a chair. You don't need to kill anybody. Just take what makes their utterances law. And Jesus said, whenever two or three of you gather together in my name, I am present. So when we pass decrees, they are established. In the tabernacle, there was a third dimension operationally that was introduced to them, and that's what we call the Shekinah. The Shekinah is a killing and making alive dimension of the presence. It had the potentials to take life, so that if the priest came through the curtains and came in an unacceptable manner, the priest died. As a matter of fact, technically, anybody who goes into the holies of holies dies. Are you with me? That's why I said it's a killing and a life-giving. Anybody who comes in dies technically. If you come out alive, it's because life was extended back to you. That's why you survived. So the Bible says that they will tie a rope to the man who is entering. This man has gone through many rites of purification. So based on the Mosaic legal system, he's supposed to survive his entrance. But in case, they will tie a rope and they will ensure that the garment he wears to enter in has bells. So that as he's turning, he's speaking to God, the bells are sounding. Once he goes silent, it means God has killed him and didn't offer him back life. So we tell people that, you see, prayer fellowship is death work. True worship is a labor in death. If you survive it, it's because life was given to you. Are you with me? Huh? Okay. Let's keep going. So there are three layers, I said, of the presence. What are they operationally? The omnipresence of God, or the observing presence. You have the governmental presence, and then the life-giving presence operationally. Existentially, you have God's omnipresence and God's manifest presence. That's his active operating presence. Because the Christ is God, it means that when the Christ came into your life, you were also given existentially two layers of the presence of God. That there is the omnipresence of the Christ in the believer, and there is also the manifest presence of the Christ in the believer. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, is it Luke chapter 4 or Mark chapter 4? Let me check. In Mark chapter 4, verse 36, we see the story of how Jesus operated in a boat, to give you a picture of how he operates in mortals. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was where? He was where? In the ship. So, like, he creeps into somebody's life. And there were also with him other little ships. Next verse. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was full. It is to give us a picture of what happens to all believers, that if you live long enough, you will go through a stormy season. And the attempt of the enemy will be to wrestle the presence of God with you. What is happening on your inside will creep to your into your inside. It will be an activity outside. It will be fear entering into you. It will be an activity outside. It will be anxiety entering into you. And it's not a sin to go through those kind of storms. It's not a sin, and in the design, it was not designed that you go down because of it. Because God has given you Him who's dwelling in you, occasions the hope of glory. It means the outcome of every stormy season is what? The outcome of every stormy season is what? Is glory, as long as the Christ is in the ship. Are you with me? Okay, next verse. So he was in the hinder part of the ship. Hinder could mean under. It could mean behind, the back of the ship. That if you enter the ship, it must have looked like a yacht. Because this was not a fishing canoe. Abi, is there space to sleep inside canoe? So it must have looked like a yacht. The yacht has a door. But you can go under and you can go inside. So that was where Jesus was. And the Bible said he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on what? A pillow. That's the mystery of rest. I told them in Ibadan yesterday, I said, somebody was asking me, what's the secret of rest? My answer was simple. I said, find a pillow. And the young man said, pillow. I said, yes, find a pillow. He said, why you find a pillow? I mean rest. I said, yes. What you should ask me is, what is the pillow? I said, the pillow is called the will of God. That's where wise men rest their head. You can sleep there. You can sleep comfortably. The storm can be pouring, because the will of God has a preserving essence. Okay, let me not share any more stories. Let's just continue. He was asleep on a pillow and they awake him. It took more than one person to wake him up. That was the depth of his rest. And say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The disciples were smart. Because if a man is sleeping in a storm, they know that he's not caring about, there's no care in his heart about perishing. So they said, well, Oga, it's not for you. We don't know why you're sleeping, but there is a possibility that we perish. Are you with me? You are not one of us. If somebody is sleeping in a boat and water is pouring in, the easiest way to wake him up is to make him aware of his peril. Womasu. Is that not what we say to people? So you have exams tomorrow, somebody is sleeping, you now wake him up and say, you don't care that we fail. What would he say? Is he your sleep? Or is it your exam? And if you threaten him with failure, he says, is it your failure? It was not about Jesus. It means that the Christ in the individual, you see, the environment, the accommodation of the Christ can limit his expressions, but it does not threaten his existence. I'll be there. You want me to sleep? I'll sleep here. Has proved that you are saved. But you will go through storms like an unbeliever. I'll be here. Because I will not force myself on you. When people get into trouble and they say, sir, I cannot even pray, I always refer them to James. That this thing is an oppression. And the Bible says, if any man, sorry, it is an affliction. The Bible says, if any man be merry, what should he do? Let him sing. If you are merry, you don't. You should not pray. You should sing. And dance. But if you are afflicted, don't sing. What did the Bible say you should do? If any man be afflicted, let him, the afflicted man, let him pray. The Bible didn't say let him look for prayer contractors. So the person said, pray. I know that your prayer is greater than my own. So I tell them, there's no powerful prayer. There's only a powerful God. That's what I learned in my school of prayer with the Holy Spirit. That Jesus always gave the weight of performance in prayer to God. I know that you hear me always. It's you that's doing these things. Jesus even said it, if you don't believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, believe because of the works. Because these works that are done is the Father that worketh them. It's not me. I learned that at age 5. I've told you the story. When my biological father said, "Oh, you are crying that we didn't come to pray because of nightmares. How old are you today?" I said, 5. Say, "You will not see your 60th year birthday if you don't start praying. In whose name do we pray for you?" I said, "Jesus." Say, "Start. You are 5 years old. Start praying in the name of Jesus." I want to break that record for my son. My parents were praying over him today. And they were saying, "Say amen, say amen." And I told them that, you see, you know his prayer to say, "It is well with you. You are blessed." He will not say amen because he didn't learn prayer like that. I said he learned prayer with "in Jesus' name." And so when you say "in Jesus' name," he says amen. That's his amen. He acknowledges. He's not two. But he's been shown that part. I've told his mom, and many times his mom is praying that much, he's also in the room. Let him see how you survive. It's not that you leak something and then you come and act. Teach dependence on God from when they are small. I'm trusting God that by the time he's 4, at least it will be 1 year better than me, he will have started conscious prayer, not just saying amen. Everybody has problems, yes or no? But some people don't go to prayer contractors, they pray. It is because they pray that people think they can serve as contractors. Abi, Seleo Nishoro. If we exchange Ishoro, some people will say, say this their own is not Ishoro. You can't be doing what now the Ishoros we go through. Many of them are unknown. Are you with me? You walked into a building and there was a family that was bound. And because they had a representative in your meeting, you decree and you occasion their deliverance. And you think that the people who bound them will not be stared. That one, now you are just living your life. You know, you walk those things to a point that you are even oblivious of the danger. You are just minding yourself. You drive away from that meeting and you are not afraid of that your tire will explode. So there are many more perils that he saves us from. But if we exchange, you say no. Say, "God is good to me. He was sleeping, they were worried. He was sleeping, they were anxious." What they decided to do is what activates the manifest presence. You can wake him up. You can wake him up. He needs invitations. He knows the problem. Niboloju rewa is not accurate prayer because he can see. He manifests as God, omnipresence. So his eyes is everywhere. He actually is everywhere. He's waiting for a man to get to the end of himself and say, "Take over, take over, take over." I love that old song, "Jesus Take the Wheel." You need to picture it before you know. If you are not sure how risky it is, that you are driving and your car is going downhill, and what you do, I've shared the testimony of my parents with you before. I think it was 1989. On the steep slopes of the plateau, this vehicle was supposed to drop down the slope or drop off the road and drop down the trees, because the trees on that slope are not up. The trees are down. The only thing you see beside the road is the head of the tree. The trunk of the tree goes down and two tires, boom, boom. So the car began to spin. If you have passed that road before, it's not dual carriage. It's single like this one in front. It means you don't have the privilege of space. But what drove the car was Jesus. Not many times. Because like Bishop Oyedepo used to say, one is enough. And Jesus drove the car facing back up the hill. It was facing a trailer. People will have jumped down. If you jump down, it's hallelujah. So there are times that when God wants to teach you faith, he makes sure that you don't have options you can subscribe to. So he looked as if Jesus was driving into the trailer. But he turned off the trailer, moved the car to the other side of the road, and it was the one who was driving that switched off the engine. But he didn't end there. He also provided a new tire for the vehicle. Not in town. But the tire also came on the slope. Because if he sends you to go and sacrifice Isaac on the mountain, he will bring the ram up the mountain. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. My temple. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. My temple. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. You are the porter. I am the clay. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. Oh, I place my life in your hands and I walk away. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. You are the porter, you are the porter. I am the clay. I place my life in your hands and I walk away. There is a sleeping Christ. And there is also the manifesting Christ. What shape of existence he takes in you is premised on how much you engage him. He was designed to be the manifesting Christ. I mean, his presence was designed to be the manifesting presence, but he can get a pillow. Because of non-engagement, he can get a pillow and he can sleep. He can observe a believer failing an exam. He's not wicked, but he will not strive with any man. There are some intelligent people, they know how to self-run businesses. They know how to self-run relationships. They know how to self-run marriages. And every time Jesus wants to suggest, oh, they say bye. He says, I know what I'm doing. He will not unsave them because they know what they are doing. What he will do is that he will sleep. There are even ministers. That is the one that called them to ministry. But when they enter the ministry, they run the ministry with the light of the sun. They look around and see what is trending. And then they congregate it together. They design a legal code. He will watch them. He will watch them. Because darkness comes when the light of the sun loses relevance. When they are confused and they call him, they will understand that he's not far from you. I said to us in this house that when we ask the Holy Spirit to come, he doesn't come from heaven. He has descended. Psalm 110 will not be replayed. It has become a memorial that we now live off the realities of that coming of the Holy Ghost. Now he dwells within you as the Spirit of the Christ. He is the presence of the Christ inside you. But he operates to the degree that you ask him. He will not argue with you. Some of us have learned that when we are finished preparing for all that he has called us to do, we go back to him and confess that we have no power. May that day never come when I advertise what I have found. It was not the design. There are things I know already about myself. But Jesus said to us on Tuesday night that if you stay in the acknowledgement of what you are, you will not be able to bear your cross again. You must deny yourself. What you are, you stay it away from men so that your cross can be borne. Are you with me? Yes. I want to plead with you. Jesus wants to be involved in everything that you do. You know, we tell ourselves that in this house, that even what you do on social media should not be frivolous. In case you have ideas, you must run it by him. Is this fine? If he says no, it is a no. Are you with me? I know you are the one that used data to subscribe for Twitter. But if you are a reasonable Christian, you know that you cannot write what Jesus has not authorized on Twitter. Are you with me? You can't. You must ask him what to write. Your hands may be itching you. Let me write something. That on Facebook, it's not what crosses your mind that you write. What crosses your mind must be ticked on his mind before you write it. You are not intelligent. We are all not. Our human wisdom cannot beat the intelligence of spirits. Even the man in his purest wisdom in creation. Adam was still in a pure form. There was no iniquity in his wisdom. You understand? He was a serpent playing host to the devil that brought the first man and the first woman down. It means that in our fractured wisdom, we are no match to darkness. This, I'm saying these things not to belittle you, but you are small. Are you with me? They say, no. Man is, you're trying to talk us down. We are down. What gives us an advantage is the Christ that lives within. But I'm saying that advantage is only a possibility if we refuse to engage him. I was teaching someone who came to my, a few brothers came to my room when I was in Adoekiti, and he was sharing with me some of the doctrines that he had been hearing, and I told him, see, your mind is not the mind of Christ. What you have is his mind. Your mind did not become his own. So to say that anything that crosses my mind is what Christ is thinking, you are a liar. It means that you are not even intelligent. It is still open to a believer to live from the flesh. Are you with me? Yes. Paul said, if you live by the flesh, what will happen to you? You can die. You will die. He didn't say you will die physically, that oxygen will be cut off. He said the fate of Adam will be your fate. It means you'll be separated from the economy of God. So anything you do from the flesh, if you look for trouble in the flesh, it's only mercy that will reconnect you. You're on your own. When I finished on Friday night, we were sharing at pastoral level. So I had a pastor. I've been seeing his posters in Abeokuta. Who came in? I call him Pastor Stomach. I don't know if you heard that name from Stomach Ogbonna. I've seen his posters in Abeokuta. And then my host pastor. And we're just gisting. And we're gisting along the lines of getting into trouble and you having God in you, but you laboring to get yourself out of trouble. I told them, I said, God can wait. You started, it was one leg you had in trouble, a quagmire. You are safest if one leg is out. Now, in trying to get yourself out of trouble, you now threw two legs inside. Once your two legs are in the quagmire, every attempt to come out, you go down. So those who have the highest chances of survival, when they come into a quagmire, Yorubas will call it ira, is those who stay still. For when the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storms. The choir is tired this night. Father, you are King.
over the flood.
I will be still,
and I will be still, and know you, my God.
I will be still,
and I will be still, and know you, my God.
So you'll be still. You know there's trouble coming. Ah, this thing will swallow me. You don't move. Because in your stillness, you find safety. So, but if a man decides not to be still and asks for divine help, he begins to struggle. God watches him struggle. He watches him struggle. Because he knows that there is an extent of struggle that a man engages where he ultimately comes to the end of himself. You will not die there. He doesn't wait that long. He knows what to activate inside you. You know, the psalmist said, so that we will not depart from you. What did he say we should do? Quicken us. That is, when he sees that, what he does is that he touches something in your being. When that thing is touched, a man's cry goes only one direction. Are you with me? But you don't need to wait till that point. Maybe I'm speaking to someone directly. Because that's the thing God is impressing on my heart. That what you were owing was maybe like $1 million. What I'm hearing in my spirit is like 950,000. That's what you were owing. But because you don't know that the mercy of God helps people pay debt. Either by favor, the favor of debt forgiveness, or the favor of financial supplies. You have not gone to borrow to help yourself. You started with 950. Now you have crossed the 2 million threshold. And you are still calling people to borrow from them. Don't you have sense that a man must stop at a point? I'm speaking to somebody in particular. You should know that you are over 2 times where you started from. You must stop and trust him who can save. If you had looked up at 950, you'll have been free now. Because you are deeper. And if you borrow what that money that is coming, you will sink deeper. What we are looking at is like a 5 million. And there are a few people who dash people 5 million this time. Are you with me? You will bind your lives. Can I say to this person I'm speaking to, there is a harvest season just around the corner. And what you are owing now, you will pay it cheaply, because this debt will not kill you. You are afraid of arrest? Hear the word of the Lord. It will even happen. Those that you are afraid of have factored that God is with you, so they are afraid. But you know that, I remember some time ago, some people were in the house, I think Ronke was around. Anu was around too. You remember that time? Somebody threatened me because something went wrong. And said they were going to bring a whole bus of assailants to scatter our service. I got that news around 5 p.m. on Saturday, and I went before Jesus and knelt down and said, Jesus, I can't go beyond here. Save me, save me, save me. When I saw that I was not answering, and I said, you know, you sent me. If these people want to mess me up, let it be me. But don't let them touch the ministry. So, as we're doing the service, I was watching to see the bus load come. But immediately I prayed, Jesus told me something. He said, tell them, anybody who enters the bus to come here will not arrive. And the way they promised me like, we'll align. So after the service, I didn't see the people. And I now called them. You didn't come. They said, you said we'll not arrive. So I now knew that in their hearts, they still valued my utterances. I had favor, but I was not conscious of it. What you're afraid of will not happen. If you call on him, because we're about to do that. If you call on him, he will bring you out. So engagement is what morphs the omnipresence of the Christ in the believer to his manifest presence. In the manifest presence, he shows himself as a God of activity. The omnipresence acknowledges God for who he is. The manifest presence occasions the experience of God as who he is. You see the difference? One acknowledges that God is a provider. But when he has a need, he doesn't go in the direction of God. He looks around. He lives like a man. The other one says, you are a provider. Please provide. And watches him provide. I was going to teach on the subject receiving the presence of the Christ. I'll have taught us from John chapter 1, and I was going to go from verse 10 to show you the progressions. How God separates men from men unto the Christ, and how the Christ approaches those men and advertises himself to them. Because the Bible says that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. They were his own because they were allocated to be possessed by him. But the Bible says as many as received him, he gave them what? Power. So none of us is empowered to receive. You will use your will. That's the last use of the will of the believer, is to receive him. Are you with me? That's supposed to be the last legitimate use of your will. Now, me, I'm a willful person. If I want, I'll do. If I don't, no. The last thing I'm supposed to use your will to do is to say, I receive you. And when they receive him, he rewards them with power. Not just to heal and raise the dead. So the proof of reception is not just the things we can do. He gave them power to become. So the greatest proof that you have received the Christ is that you have experienced conversion. That's what that power does. It changes ordinary men into the sons of God. We'll do that when next I see. Tonight we want to pray. A young baby. Where's my wife? How old is she? 2 years old. Was brought to us. I've gone out. It was one I went to pray for. I said, with a growth in her mouth. I was going to carry her, but she will not allow me. With growth, a growth dripping blood. That's why I didn't want to bring her in. So she can't close her mouth like she closed her one. I think it's a growth out of the roof of the mouth. And they were up for surgery, about 400,000. I know it's something that can surgically be cancelled out. But I have a witness that it will be a cycle and it will come into. It will be surgery and then growth, surgery and then growth. So my assignment when I went out was that I felt a stirring in my spirit. That it was time to put those cells to death in our body. 2 years old. 2 years old. Fine, dark-skinned young lady. I want you to participate in this miracle. I prayed two things. Asking the Lord to put to death the growth. And I've told them I'll see them again tomorrow. Two things. To trust God for supplies so that we are a part of the total cutoff, and to view the miracle that has happened, that the size has receded and that there is no more life in the cells in that mouth. That's why I want to view it, and not in the night. I want to do it early in the morning. I know I will have that miracle tomorrow. I know that this night the one who kills and makes alive will go to work. We want to pray for the family. As a church, by the mercies of God, we are also going to go into our coffers and make sure that we give to that family. Because it's also a family in need. So we'll do that by God's grace before this time tomorrow. In case God is laying it in your heart to give to that family, who will receive for us? Choose somebody. Are you? You'll be that person. So, if you have anything to give, please see Minister Oriomi. He's one of the most popular people now because his phone number is everywhere. So, please see him. Or what is Jerry around? Jerry is very popular. Jerry is popular on Twitter and everywhere. So, you can reach Minister Jerry too. Whatever takings you have, just let us know. If anybody wants to give into the bank, please speak to Ronke so that I'm doing this because our online audience will also be willing to be part of what they are doing. So just discuss with Ronke so that we know how to route the money so that we can have it all out tomorrow and moved into an account so that they can put it to use. We want to ask God for survival for that child. At that age, I see this ailment as a messenger of death. And as a church, we want to decree life into that body. Not human life, but the activity of God life. The activity of God life. Let every cell that bears the signature of death die. Can we pray? What we are deploying is the energy of the maze that has descended into this meeting. I don't know what her name is, but God knows, and we decree as a church in the name of Jesus, the miracle of life. We together decree that she lives. Every messenger of death in that body checks out here and now. Here and now. In the name of Jesus. We take from her the power of death. Let the yoke of lack in that home also be broken. Kalo kamote barakoto sentolia kabai. Live in the name of Jesus. Live in the name of Jesus. I have decreed the word of God over her. That he who keeps us will keep her. And as a church, we stand together to decree that the life of God prevails on her mortal body. Whether it be a medical condition or it be an affliction, we decree an end tonight in the name of Jesus. That growth begins to diminish in size. The ease of speech, the ease of living comes to that handmaid, and we decree that she will know the Christ. She will live to testify. She will live to occasion healing in many bodies. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. So we receive this testimony with thanksgiving. Now, like you said to the lepers, go and show yourselves to the priests. As the priest set over this house, we will behold this miracle by daybreak. And we will rejoice together. Thank you for the hearts that you have stirred to give. Even those that do not have, we ask that on the strength of the stirring in their hearts, you will put resources into their hands. Thank you, Father. We want to deploy this second layer of the presence again to ask that this strife between federal government and ASUU comes to an end. We draw a line tonight. It's no longer going to be about who was right and who was wrong. We have outlived that period. what we are decreeing is that university campuses open. Can we ask in the name of Jesus? It's just a 2-minute prayer. We decree that university campuses open. Open. Let academic activities be restored across campuses. We stand as the body of Christ and we decree that whatever the issues are, it comes to an end. It comes to an end. We scream its end. Enough as a house. I can hear the sounds of prayer. Ah! Jesus. We have mourned this situation for too long. Now we take our stand and we decree. End. End. Let the gates be open. Let the campuses be flooded again with lecturers and students. Let academic activities resume. Oh Jesus. Lepotolia pastolo belantoria bakamo cantulia cabotis ekekotos kando mito veriata paruva te casato me friendi akaya. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Father, tonight, we retract ourselves from taking sides. We have stood on the side of ASU. We have stood on the side of federal government. Now we stand on the side of truth. And we decree in the name of Jesus that this impasse comes to an end. We are not asking tonight that you allow them to sort it. Because the willingness to sort has not been revealed. We are just saying that it comes to an end. Let the school resumes and then the negotiations continue. In this format, as you have impressed in our hearts, that even after resumption, they will now talk the rest of the story. We receive with thanksgiving the opening of the gates of university campuses. In Jesus' name we have prayed. And finally, Father, tonight, remember today is the 18th of September. The day you promised that our nation will turn the curve. The day in which judgment will begin to sound upon the enemies of our nation. The day in which the land of Nigeria will no longer be a hiding place for the wicked. We remind you of what you have spoken and we appreciate you because you have opened the gates to drop this sword, make it touch ground on our nation. That those that have that conceive wickedness against our nation will be hunted. That those that have sat on our resources will be exposed and there will be a release. That those who have escaped the justice system will be apprehended by the justice system of God. And that a people oppressed, a people suffering will begin to breathe a sigh or heave a sigh of relief. So we establish you, 18th of September, as the day Nigeria turned the curve. The news media will catch up with these utterances. We rejoice in you. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus precious name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you. Let's have the announcements quick.
I believe that you've been blessed by God's word from the mouth of His choice servant, the Reverend Tolu Alugu Agbola. To get more of this nourishment for your spirit, you can follow us on social media at HWCN Global on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, Mixlr, and Telegram. You can also follow all our services live on any of these social media platforms. Keep doing the word. Keep being a fair worshipper. God bless you.